This time of year, we've been having for the coming year, and we're praying about that and seeing what the Lord would have us to do. We're considering the challenges of the responsibilities to missionaries that's coming up here for the fall, and we'll have our conference there. And then we also have this full tithe Sunday, which we hope will become an annual thing to remind each one of us how God will work if we will trust Him. And I don't want you to think whenever we have an emphasis on stewardship that all we're seeking to do is to meet the budget or get the money or those kinds of things. The emphasis on giving that you find throughout the Bible is an emphasis on trusting God, loving God, and reflecting God's love through this obedience. And that's the focus I'd like for you to have with me for a few minutes this morning, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now there's a lengthy passage here, and we could have a series of messages. I think it's this little thing right here getting loose. Okay? You guys can check that later. I'll try to behave. Okay? Maybe I'll keep my button. That way I won't mess with it. But the emphasis I'd like to have for these days is not just on giving money, but using giving money as an illustration of giving of ourselves. People who've learned to have servants' hearts and who have learned to help others even when they feel like they need help themselves are people who have already learned this principle. One of the most effective ways that the principle can be taught is through giving. And I so appreciate when a young person learns to give of their resources, because there's not really a serious desire to keep control for themselves. One of the most damaging attitudes that you and I can have as far as our resources and our energy and everything about our Christian life is concerned is the idea that we've got to take care of ourselves first. We've got to look out for ourselves, and we've got to meet our own needs, and we've got to make sure we get our own work done, and we've got to make sure that everything is the way we want it. And sometimes people will often tell you what they put first. Well, I always put my family first, they'll say. Or, well, I always put my church first. Or, I always put the Lord first. I heard a fellow say one time, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. You show me a fellow who's always telling you what he puts first, and there's a likelihood he's putting himself first. When people put God first, they don't really have to tell you or talk about it, because the priority is established the way it ought to be. When we learn to be givers, we are learning to be like God, because God is a giver. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us, that we might have eternal life. He gives us everything with Him freely, that we might be able to have every resource that we need to serve Him with our lives. He is constantly and repeatedly giving over and over and over to us to meet not only our needs, but many of our desires, and to enable us both to do and to be what's right. Here in 2 Corinthians, there is a story about a church that was very poor that was used as an illustration of giving. And Paul uses that church not only to illustrate to the Corinthians how they should respond, but to all of us as well. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now, Father, in these verses, I pray that you would open our hearts today, that we might both understand and seek to obey the principles of overcoming the selfishness of flesh and learning the charitable, peaceable grace of giving to meet the needs of others. Lord, let us know what a blessing it will be when we become a channel of your goodness. And help us to realize, Lord, how much we miss when we don't have this focus on the future. And Father, I pray that the investment of our lives indeed would cause us to remember these truths and be blessed by these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this portion of Scripture, it's very clear that giving is an evidence of the grace of God in our lives. Sometimes people have the idea that when they give, they're sort of helping God out. They're doing God a favor or taking care of God's responsibilities. But that's not the case at all. Giving is an evidence of God working in our lives. It's not only an evidence of Him working, it's an evidence of our desire for Him to continue to work. And He gives us several things here in these first six verses. We read the first five. Principles for giving, primarily about God's grace, but then the evidence of God's grace in man. Look what he says, that the very ability to give comes from God. Verse 1 says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now notice he does not say, I want you to see the great sacrifice and the wonderful spirit of obedience in the people in the churches of Macedonia. The focus is on the grace of God in the churches of Macedonia. When people are a giving people, they are a people of grace. When you are a giving person, you are a person of grace. How many times, even in this past week, have you been called upon to do something for another? When you had needs yourself, you were tired, and yet your children had needs. You were looking forward to those few moments of peace and quiet and relaxation for yourself after a hard day's work, and yet your family had a need. Or maybe someone called. Or maybe there was someone that you needed to encourage. Maybe there was a time on the telephone helping or encouraging another. Maybe you took just a few moments and wrote someone a note. Maybe what you did was just took some time when you wanted to just sit down and maybe read a book, a magazine, or the newspaper. And instead, God had burdened your heart to pray for someone, and you gave that time in prayer for that person. Has that happened this week? I'll guarantee you this. You've had opportunities like that this week. Every person in this room has had an opportunity sometime this week to do some unselfish thing for the good of another. Now, did you do it? Christian grace manifests itself in giving to other people. Giving to God by giving to other people. And if you had to make those kinds of choices this week, you know what I'm talking about. Because it's not in us and of us to do those kinds of things as far as our flesh is concerned. Our flesh wants to be served. It doesn't want to serve. Our flesh wants to receive. It doesn't want to give. Our flesh takes a look at our needs and says, now, wait a minute. I've got all these pressures and problems on me, and I can't be taking my resources and my energy and my effort and my time and be helping some other person. And we can often find what we think are biblical principles, and they may be misapplied, of course, to justify disobedience in this area. It's very easy for us to say, well, you know, that person, he brought that on himself. Sure, just like you and I bring our problems on ourselves. But God's gracious to us, isn't he? God's good to us. God has mercy on us. Sometimes it's real easy for us to look at the weaknesses or problems or pressures that another person finds himself in and say, well, you know, I mean, what do you expect after the choices he's made? Well, what do you expect after the choices you've made? And when you and I begin to manifest Christ-like character, we're not going to have that judgmental attitude that says, look, I'm not going to help somebody else unless he's willing to help himself. You're very close to that legalistic attitude that so many people in the world have today when they make that legalistic statement, well, you know, God helps those that help themselves. Only problem is that's not in the Bible. The truth is God helps those that can't help themselves. God helps those that realize they can't help themselves and come to Him for His grace. That's what God's goodness is all about. And He illustrates it here by this grace that was bestowed on this church, in these churches in Macedonia. And He illustrates it in verse 2 by telling us exactly what they did. how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Now you see, these people had learned that even though they were having poverty and persecution, they had learned to rejoice in the Lord in spite of those circumstances, perhaps even because of those circumstances, and as a result, that joy overflowed in a desire to give. You know people like that. You've seen people like that. We have people like that here in this church who, in spite of their deep heartache, are always ready to comfort and encourage another. Who, in spite of their needs, are wanting to share whatever they have with others. One of the reasons I'm so thrilled that we take the missions trips that we do, and so many of our young people get to go to the mission field, is because they see people living in completely different circumstances than you and I live here. They live in abject poverty, and yet they want to share whatever they have. I'll never forget the story of the first missions team that we sent down to Mexico. Well, actually, I guess it was the second one. The first one, they all spent the week sick in Hermosillo. But the next one, they actually got down and started doing some work down in one of the lower cities there. And while they were working there, they just fell in love with the people of that city. And the people wanted to bring a love offering. And many of them in the church had no money whatsoever. Hadn't had any money in a long time. All they had was the little place where they lived and the clothes on their back, what food they could scratch from the ground, and maybe a few chickens or some livestock if they were very, very blessed. But the kids told us when they got back about this one fella who had brought for his love offering his chicken. It's all he had. And he wanted to give it to the Lord. And they bring that chicken. And I heard a story this week about a man who had the missionary team in and wanted to feed all of them. And he had about 5 or 6 chickens out behind his house. And he had the missionary team over, and while they were there, he went out and killed every chicken he owned and dressed them, and his wife cooked them, and they fed them to the missionary team from America. His livelihood, his future, for those eggs and that money, that man made a sacrifice. Now, sometimes you and I might think, well, what's a chicken? I mean, you can go to the grocery store and buy all of them you want. Fairly cheap as well, you see. But my friend, when your livelihood is rooted in those simple things like that and somebody gives it up, what kind of a gift would it take from you or me to equal what those people gave those missions teams? I'll tell you what it would take. It'd be like having a missionary come to see us to serve, or an evangelist, or somebody coming and having a ministry to us and you handing over the keys to your car and walking until God provided another one. That's what it would be like. It'd be like taking something that you depended on, that you needed, that you could not afford to replace, and handing it over. Now, what causes people to do that? Well, this verse tells us that in the great trial of affliction, it's the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. The abundance that grows out of knowing you can't meet your own needs. When a person comes to realize, I am completely dependent upon God, that's when that person begins to have joy. It's the person who believes, I've got to work this problem out. I've got to solve this myself. I've got to deal with it. I've got to save myself somehow, is what they're really saying. And the whole world today, it seems, believes that about their eternal soul. They think they can do something to impress God enough to get them into heaven. And you see it all the time. What people are trusting, the works of their own hands. But when a person comes to realize that their deep poverty is an illustration of their spiritual helplessness, then they depend on God, and when they start depending on God, they realize all of their ultimate needs are met in Jesus Christ. And when their ultimate needs are met in Jesus Christ, their immediate needs are met in Jesus Christ. And when a person realizes that truth, it will change his whole focus on how he responds to the problems of life. God does not give us the problems and pressures of life or the poverty of life to cause us to say, well, I got to work a little harder. I've got to do a little more. I've got to figure out a way to solve my problem. God gives us those things to teach us we cannot help ourselves. We've got to trust Him. Now listen, when God sends you some pressure, if you respond by trying harder to resolve that problem without God, you know what you're doing? You're not only failing to appropriate the grace of God, but on a very practical level, my friend, what you're doing is you're literally asking God to send you more and bigger problems. Why? Because the purpose is to teach you to depend upon God. And if you miss it on the first round, the next round will come with a harder lesson. Do you understand that? We all know that's true. So the sooner we realize that we have to depend upon God, the sooner we get to have joy. The sooner we realize we can't save ourselves, the sooner we'll trust Jesus Christ to save us. The sooner we realize we can't meet our own needs, the sooner we'll begin to pray and trust God to meet our needs. How do we know that's what they were doing? Because their desire to give went beyond their own ability to give. Look at verse 3. For to their power, up to the point of their own ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing to give. What does he say? We're willing of themselves. They wanted to do not just what they thought they could do, but they were willing to be used of God to do what they knew they couldn't do. That's why the man gave his chicken to our missions team, because he trusted God to give him another chicken. Now, our thinking is, if we have 20 chickens, we might give one to the Lord. Why? Because we won't miss it. And when we have that kind of an idea, we miss the real blessing. Listen, friends, it is not really giving by the grace of God to give what you can afford to give. Think about it for a few minutes. What did the Lord say about the widow who gave her two mites? Here were these wealthy men, and they came and they gave, and it was no sacrifice whatsoever to them to give to the Lord, to give to the temple. And they thought they were doing some great thing because they were giving a great amount. But that great amount compared to what they could have given was nothing. But the widow came in and she had two mites. You ever seen a widow's mite? It's a pretty worthless little coin. And she had two of them and she put them in the offering at the temple. She gave everything she had. Now somebody might say, well, what difference did it make? It was worthless anyway. No, it wasn't worthless. It was all she had. But she did realize something that you and I need to realize. What difference did it make? It wasn't enough to take care of her either. Therefore, she was dependent upon God. So she might as well give everything she had and just depend on God completely. You see? And God commended that attitude. And he said that this woman has given far more than they did. Why? Because it was the attitude in which she gave and the sacrifice which it represented. These people here indeed gave beyond their ability to give. Now, I know people that are having terrible financial problems. And when I talk to them sometimes, I'll say, well, tell me about your stewardship. Are you giving? Are you tithing? And I will often hear people say, well, Pastor, I've got a lot of financial problems and I can't afford to give. Do you hear what that's saying? What does a person say when they make the statement, I cannot afford to tithe or I cannot afford to give? You might as well say it the way it really is. I need every penny I can get my hands on for myself because I'm on my own. Nobody is going to help me but me. I've got to take care of my own needs. I have got to do this myself. And when you have that attitude, you are rejecting the love of God, you are rejecting the grace of God, and you are, in essence, saying, I don't need God. And I think you need to be real honest with yourself today whenever you're tempted to say that, to realize what you really mean. You're not saying, that you don't need God because you can do all right without Him. What you're really saying is, I don't want God because I don't want to have to take orders from Him. You see what I'm saying? Nobody would be a big enough fool to say, I don't need God. But the Psalms tell us a couple of times about the fool that says, I don't want God. There is no God, or no God for me is what that means. I don't want God to rule over me. I don't want God to tell me what to do. And thank you very much. I'll just work it out myself. Because while working it out myself, I don't have to go through this humiliation of submitting myself to the lordship of someone else. That's bottom line what the problem is. Now, many people often say, I would love for God to meet my needs. I would love for God to give me what I want. I would love for God to just open the windows of heaven and pour out that blessing He's talking about. And I'll tell you right now, if I thought that I could get all that by tithing, I believe I'd do it. But in their hearts, there's the attitude that says, now God, You give me what I need. You give me what I want. You take care of me. And I'll be happy to tell people that You're doing it. But don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. Don't try to control my life. Don't make demands on me. Don't require me to endure church and to tell others about You and to read the Word and pray, because those kinds of things right there are very frustrating to me, and I don't want to have to be controlled by those things. Fine, if you want to meet my needs, meet my needs. But don't try to control my life. Now, no person can come to God honestly believing that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him with that attitude. Because there is no diligently seeking God in that circumstance. That person doesn't know anything about this verse when it says that they're willing to give beyond their ability. And the reason they don't is because they haven't done this other thing that we read about in the next couple of verses. You see, when God's grace is manifest in man, then they realize what God really wants is for us to give ourselves. Verse 4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you that same grace also. You see, what happened here to these churches was that they had made a commitment to give, and they gave themselves. And they said, Lord, we want You to take our lives and use them any way that You choose. And the financial gift they gave was just an illustration of having given their hearts completely to the Lord. Now, if you really give to God by giving to other people, you will do it as an illustration of the fact that you've given yourself to God first. If you give to the Lord because you're trying to impress God, or you want God to be pleased with you, or you're trying to get Him to leave you alone, or whatever it is, you have completely missed the point. The first thing God wants from you is to hand over your will to His will. And when you have done that, you will find not only a desire to give, but hear me, an ability to give. God will enable you to do what you do to bring glory to Him. God will enable you to do what you desire to do because you love Him and you are rejoicing at whatever circumstances He has given to you. God will enable you to do that, just like He gives you the ability, the power to become the sons of God. Just like He will give you salvation, He will give you provision to sacrifice and to give to Him for His work. Because you see, that's the whole purpose of giving. These principles of giving involve sacrifice of ourselves to bring glory to Him. And the purpose of giving is in the next few verses. It tells us there that it's for the sake of our own personal growth. You and I can't grow the way God wants us to grow unless we learn to give the way God wants us to give. Now, I did not say that you will grow the way God wants you to grow when you learn to give the way you want to give. You have to give the way God wants you to give, by giving control of your life and reflecting that by giving of your substance. And when you do that, you will begin to see the grace of God being manifest in your life in a way that you've not seen it before. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. Now, all of those are expressions of growth in the Christian life. What's he talking about? A greater ability to trust God. That comes with Christian maturity. That's the evidence of grace. Have you ever talked about your faith increasing? Or have you ever prayed, Lord, increase our faith? Has your faith grown as you've heard things from the Word of God, where faith comes from and is produced in our hearts by the Word of God? Growing in faith is an evidence of growing in grace and growing in utterance, speaking about the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with your personal witnessing? How are you doing in the matter of soul winning? How are you doing in the matter of talking to others about Christ? Are you timid? Are you fearful? Well, that's the natural state of a fleshly believer. The flesh does not want to witness because it doesn't want to be rejected. The flesh does not want to tell others about Christ because it wants to be liked. And it doesn't want to say anything negative to other people. And telling other people that they're sinners often brings anger and rejection from people if they're not willing to listen. But telling other people about Christ often brings people into conviction and a willingness to receive Christ, which is the most phenomenal joy that you'll ever know in this life, of being used of God to bring somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And some of you in here have known that, and others of you in here need to know it. And even those of you in here who do know it, it may have been a long time since you've experienced that. If you're going to grow in utterance, you've got to grow in grace. Because it's the grace of God in our lives that gives us the ability to tell others about Jesus Christ. There's nothing in and of us that wants to do that. Knowledge, that means the ability to understand what you see around you in the context of God's truth. The ability to reasonably determine, this is what God is doing, and this is what God is saying, and this is how God is leading, and God is speaking to me through the principles of His Word as I see them illustrated in the experiences of life. And people grow in that way through the grace of God, and they abound as God manifests His goodness in their lives. And in all diligence. You see, it's that diligence that you and I are to manifest, which means working hard or exercising ourselves that we might grow in grace. Remember when we studied from the epistles of Peter? When he said, add to your faith virtue, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on. When you and I exercise the grace that God gives to us in any area of life, it manifests God's grace in new areas of life. And diligence is our responsibility. It's also the grace of God. All of those things are an evidence of God working in our lives. And love. God gives us love as we respond to His love for us. The more we study God's love for us, the more we're able to respond in love to Him. And the more we do that, the more we become like Him. And the more we become like Him, the more His love flows through us into the relationships that we have with others. Now, there's a great deal of emphasis today on acting like we love other people, but acting is never appropriate. It's never a substitute for actually being. And loving others is the grace of God flowing into us and then out of us into our relationships. So since these believers were growing in these graces, or these evidences of grace, he said, now grow in this grace too. Listen, what's he saying? It's just as important to give as it is to believe. It's just as important to give as it is to witness. It's just as important to give as it is to understand what's going on in the world. It's just as important to give as it is to be diligent, to exercise yourself, to grow in the Christian life. It's just as important to give as it is to love. Because you can't separate them. When God's grace is working in your life, fruit bearing is the consequence. Fruit-bearing outlets, or love outlets, I guess we might call them, are those things which are exercised or produced in our lives when God's grace flows into us. When we are living in the grace of God, There is a desire to let that grace flow through us, whether it be in witnessing, whether it be in loving, whether it be in giving. All of those things are an expression of God's manifestation of His goodness and His grace in our lives. Now, the purpose of bearing this fruit of grace, he goes on to talk about. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Now look, he's saying, I'm not writing to you to command you to hand over your money. I'm teaching this, he says, because I want to illustrate the excitement that these other people had and how greatly they've been blessed when they did it, to prove the sincerity of your love. If this love that you say you have is truly the essence of the grace of God, then it ought to manifest itself in giving as well. Now, let me translate that very simply for you and me today. If you are the Christian you say you are, and if you are the Christian you want others to think you are, you really know if you're telling the truth when you take a look at your giving. That's what he's saying. To demonstrate the sincerity of your love. You see, if your love is not accompanied by the evidence of God's grace in giving, then your love is not really real. It's not really of the grace of God. It's just what you're able to work up in your own energy. Now look, lots of people have nice personalities. Many people have gracious spirits. Many people want to be kind to others. And there are plenty of lost people in the world that are nice people. You see? It's possible to manifest that which looks like grace, but isn't grace. And one of the key evidences of whether or not it's real is whether or not we're willing to make sacrifice to further the cause of Christ, both in the lives of others that we know and even total strangers. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now what's he saying? Verse 9 says, if you really manifest Christ-like love, it has to be willing to give up its own advantage and its own benefit for the good of others. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He gave his life for us. He died on the cross for us. He gave himself that you and I might have life. And his grace in us will cause us to be like him and to manifest that same attitude towards others. You see, there are some people who try to use Bible principles to withhold that which they ought to give away. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Is the seed yet in the barn? We've applied that to the gospel. We apply it to anything else. Listen, if a person does not put the crop out and make the investment, he'll never get the harvest. You can take a bag of corn that weighs 50 pounds and plant it in the ground and let God give the increase, and you'll get back hundreds and hundreds of pounds of corn in return. But if you keep your 50 pounds of corn, how much will you have? 50 pounds max. You'll never get any more. And if you eat from that bag of corn, eventually it'll be empty, won't it? But if you put it in the ground, if you invest it in God's harvest field, you'll find a crop coming in that will feed you and multitudes of others. That's the principle that God wants us to understand, because that's what Jesus did. What did he say to us in John 22? Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Yet, and if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, what was he talking about? Were those principles for agriculture? No, that was an illustration from farming, which all of them already understood. And he was talking about his own death, burial, and resurrection, and saying, the reason I have to die is so that many can have eternal life. And the reason that you have to be willing to die to yourselves is so that others can have eternal life. And giving is one of the ways we plant that which will bring forth abundant fruit in the lives of others. And that is what it's all about. And that's how churches grow. Herein I give my advice. he says. For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now you wanted to do this, and everybody here has a desire, I think, to participate. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. God will enable you to do it, if you'll trust Him and obey Him and do it to bring honor and glory to Him. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God does not expect you to give what He has not given to you. But you must be willing to give even what you don't have, believing that He will give it to you. And when you are, He will enable you to do it. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So the point is not that every person give a fixed amount, but that every person give a percent, that every person give a portion of the first fruits, that every person make an equal sacrifice, that every person give so that every person can be a part of the blessing. Giving is the grace of God. Just like loving, just like witnessing, it is an act of obedience that we do because we love God and we want His purposes to be furthered in this world. What will you do? Will you love Him and obey Him and trust Him? Or will you tell yourself and all of those that see you, God won't take care of me. I've got to take care of myself. And friend, when the church comes to believe that, it is no wonder that the world believes it too. If you and I are not convinced that He will meet our physical needs, is it any wonder that the world can't be convinced that He will meet their spiritual needs? Father, thank You today for this lesson on giving. And Father, I pray that we would realize that we are indeed stewards. We're not keepers, we're not owners. We're managers of resources that belong to You. And Father, we have often lived as though that over which we have control belongs to us. We've wasted, we've squandered, we've not been thankful. And we've reflected that in our hesitance, perhaps even our refusal to give. Lord, help us to realize that we've got to give a day to You. We've got to give a portion of our money to You. And all of these are but reflections, if we're obedient, that we have given all to You. Forgive us for our selfishness, for our self-centeredness, for our desire to meet our own needs and not truly trust Your grace. Now deliver us from this selfishness, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.